Good morning, church. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's an honor to have you with us. If you're watching online, just take a second to welcome you. I know we have a lot of people who watch online and people watch when you guys are traveling. And either way, it's an honor that you take time to not only be a part of our family, but to worship with us. We're going to jump right into our sermon this morning. We're in part three of a series called What's Next? Talking about really what is the core values that we have, what makes why we do what we do and what we're looking for, what the growth track is about, what just about everything we do is built around this. And we started in part one talking about God's promises, that he made some promises to the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and to bring them out of Egypt. And those promises that he made, there's four of them, that I believe all the promises of God are wrapped up in those four. But the thing is, you've got to know the promises for them to be of any value. If you don't know they're there, if you don't know that God's made that promise to you, then you can't receive the promise and the results of the promise. Last week we talked about what is our first, and I think God, and is God's most greatest and highest endeavor or desire, and that's for you to know God. And the only way that happens is when you know Jesus. Let me slide this over. This is, there we go. You got to be in balance here. Y'all will get that later if I explain it, but I won't because my brain is scattered this morning. So this morning, if y'all feel free to talk, like I need all the help I can get. So just an amen or preach it or don't quit or preach it white boy or something like that. There we go. Okay, let me refocus. But part two, we talked about knowing God. That's God's highest and greatest priority. That God's not looking to change you at all. He wants you to come to him first. He's not looking for you to get your life right. He's looking for you to come to him and let him help make you right. It's only through Jesus that happens. And that is his greatest desire is for us to know him. If you've missed either one of the last two, I encourage you to go on Facebook or go on our website and or on your app and catch the podcast or the video and catch up. But here's the verse where we're bringing all this from and we build all this around. I'm just going to give you the first two promises today, and that'll be in Exodus chapter 6. And it says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, and I will, say this with me, I will bring you, one more time, I will bring you out. God's first priority is to get you out of the hopeless place that you're in. That's his first promise, to know God. Remember, a lot of you, if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked a lot about poop, remember? And every time I said poop, everybody giggled like a bunch of 12-year-olds. God's first priority is to get you out of the pile of mess so he can get you in a place where he can clean you up. Because it's awful hard to stop smelling like it if you're still standing in it, right? If it's stuck to your shoe and following you, it stinks, right? So God's first priority is to get you out of that place so you cease to stand in it. And then he goes on and says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God's promise first is the salvation. Then he goes on. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I will bring you out from under the yoke. And I will do what? I will free you. The Bible says that Jesus then, once he got them out, now he started wanting to work with them. Work on the inside. And that's where we find our second block, and that second block is to find freedom. His promise to us is freedom. Knowing God is about the quality of your eternal life. Finding freedom is about the quality of life here on earth. Because the Bible says once you reach heaven, once we make it to heaven, that you're free, completely free. Unfortunately, on earth, we still have to deal with the nasty now and now. And the Bible says that we can have freedom. Freedom is about the quality of life here on earth. So let's look at the second of these two promises. God brought them out, salvation, knowing God. But the problem was when he brought them out, they still acted as if they were still in slavery. They still acted like they were subservient, and they had to do the and they had to depend on the Egyptians for food, and they had to depend on the Egyptians to take care of them. Matter of fact, it got so bad as they wandered out, they went against God and complained. Hey, when we were in captivity, at least we were guaranteed a meal. Now, God, you've sent us out into the desert to die. And that was their attitude against God. They still acted and thought like they were enslaved. Their thinking was messed up. For 400 years, they were treated as slaves. 400 years is long enough to change a culture, where a culture became to only see themselves as slaves. Even today, Christians who are spiritually free, they're saved, they know God, but the problem is they still act like they don't. They've been to church, they've had a salvation experience, and I would say in most cases, a legitimate and honest to God salvation experience. But they still act like they used to. It's because their thinking's messed up. Our thinking's messed up. Our spirit changed, but our habits haven't. We're going to heaven, but we're plagued by our past and habits and actions and thoughts and ideas that we were once living in. Finding freedom, and I used the word last week, and again, it's not the banjo, ding, 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 right? It's the word deliverance. Deliverance is not like exercise the demons. Deliverance is for anybody who has issues of their past they need help with. Is that anybody but me? Deliverance is God helping me deal with the issues of my past, my hurts, my pains, my sin, and me dealing with it. Finding freedom is for people whose past continues today, even though they're saved, to limit their future. It holds them back. Unfortunately, a lot of us, if you've seen in the foyer and again on the sign, you're seeing these, the first square was know God, the second square was find freedom, and most Christians stop right there. They can never really discover and purpose and live fulfilled, making a difference because they can't deal with their past, or they've not allowed God to deal with their past. The first promise is salvation is instant. It's an instant. Once you receive Jesus, I believe, and I can paint it out in the Bible for you if you want to see it, is it's an instant salvation. It's an instant saving. The moment you receive Jesus. The second promise, finding freedom, is a process. It's just growing up. It's just like with your children and with babies. They have to grow up with our kids and when they get older, even as teenagers. You still tell teenagers sometime, remember, you have to treat them like kindergartners sometime. You have an inside voice and an outside voice. You ever been in a house full of teenagers where it's so loud you can't think straight? There's a growing up they have to do. They get excited and get loud, and it's just part of life, but it's part of a process. When you understand that your past, if you let it, will dictate your future. Where you came from, a previous marriage, a previous relationship, the relationship you had with your mom or your dad, a relationship maybe where you were hurt by a friend, a relationship you had at a church. It can hurt you because it guides you and you react based on that. The first promise of God and knowing Him stands alone. And you need to know this. There's nothing you can do. The knowing God is a free gift that costs you nothing except to receive it. And God didn't want to put anything with it. That gift stands on its own because if we add anything to it, then we've tried to earn it. It's an act of grace. The second promise that we talk about today in finding freedom works out that grace, right? It's now us walking out the grace that God's given us. Look at the scripture in your Bible, on your phone, or wherever you're looking at in Philippians chapter 2. It says, God is now working in you. And when He begins to work in you, look what happens. He gives you the desire and the power to do what? To be obedient. He gives you the desire and the power and the ability to go, well, normally I wouldn't do this, but I feel this peace about behaving this way or doing this or reacting or moving and letting God, letting me do something I normally wouldn't do. It's because the Bible says God gives you the desire and the power. He begins to help you do what pleases Him and even begin to, I think, remove the way you used to think, remove the way you used to behave. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm going to challenge you today. If you're watching online, don't shut us off. I'm going to challenge you because part of my job as a pastor, and if you're visiting today, just for a minute, let me be your pastor. Because part of my job is to challenge you, is to keep all of us going in the right direction. And to go with you in that direction. And sometimes that takes challenging the way we currently do things. The second promise, again, is all about the change in us. Things have to change in us. God gives us his power, but the bottom line is we still have to take, and it's big on the sign outside, is we still have to take our what? Our one step. We have to move forward. God can give us the power and the desire to do it, but not doing it is not changing anything. So how does this work? And why do I need it? And what do I need to understand to make it happen? Before I get to talking to explaining the finding freedom, I want to teach for a minute. And most of you probably realize this, but I don't think we realize the power and the way God made us. And it's important for you to understand how God built us. That we are triune beings. You are a body. I mean, you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. The body is the physical. The body is this touch, the smell, the taste, the seeing. Most of us men, we're ruled by this side. We live this way. And you can go as take that as far as you want to go, and it's probably true. Men are just wired that way. I am. I'm very visually oriented. I tell people all the time, I don't remember your name, but I wouldn't forget your face. I do it when that blank look I have at you sometimes. It's not me just lost. It's me looking at you going, I remember the face. Now I'm trying to pull the name back because I'm just visually oriented. Don't tell me where to go. I work in the southern system of directions. Don't tell me that it's 1.37 miles to where I need to go. Then I need to turn and go 2.7 miles. Tell me to go down the road, look for the red barn, hang a left, look for the greenhouse, and I'll remember red barn greenhouse. But if you tell me 1.7 miles, I'm going to ride the whole time thinking, was it 1.75 or 1.57? Did I get it backwards? And did I miss it? But that's just the way we're wired. So the body is our physical. It's our cravings. It's the lust of your flesh. The Bible talks about it. Your body's entire goal, listen, hear me out. This truth will change your life. Your body's entire goal is to heck with your spirit, the heck with your soul. Your body's entire goal is to feel good. Right? Are y'all with me? Because you don't look like you're listening. Your body's entire goal is to feel good. I'll prove it. If I take your hand and stick it in a hot oven, what's your number one goal? To get your hand out of the oven. And it works in the reverse, to feel good. Our bodies are geared to go find peace, to feel good. It doesn't care about your emotions. It doesn't care about the feeling part of you inside. It doesn't care about the God part of you. It's just going to do what it wants to do. And that's its whole drive. The second part is the soul. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. These are your feelings. Now, your soul doesn't care about your body, or really even if it hurts your body. It's trying to soothe emotions. This is where people, and if you've experienced this, I mentally understand it, but it's never happened to me, so I can't say that I fully understand it. But there are people who do stuff like cutting, and they hurt themselves trying to assuage or push aside feelings, their emotions. Your soul will have you doing things to destroy your body, quite honestly. Its goal is to soothe the emotions, to bring peace to your mind. This is why a lot of times even alcohol, that people that struggle with alcohol, it makes their body feel good, but even beyond that, it soothes their emotions. And it's a false peace, because what happens when you sober up? It goes right back to the way you were. So you have a body, you have a soul, and then there's the God part of you. The God part of you is your spirit. The Bible, that's the part of you the Bible says you, we were created in his image. God is a triune being. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the God. The Bible says that we're made in his image, not because of our body, but because of our spirit. So for us to know God, salvation, the first promise, the spirit, that's what's made perfect. Instantaneously. I receive Jesus, my spirit is made new. The Bible says he sees me as white as snow, right? Now, God designed us to have our spirit lead. The God part of us to march in front and our soul and our body to follow along behind. Yet, let's be honest, what normally leads? Our body or our soul? Depending on your makeup, depending on some people. You ever met somebody that leads by with their emotion? These are the people that are emotional hand grenades. Like they walk in a room and they just like toss in a grenade. You just never know what's going to happen. They go from one emotion to the next. Why? Because their emotions are dictating to them where and how they should act. Then there are people who are driven by their body, and sometimes that's the Eeyores of the bunch. Nothing's ever good enough. They feel bad, and then they want to tell you all about it. There are people they just got to soothe the flesh. And then there's the way God designed us to let our spirit lead. But this only happens when your spirit is stronger. When the God part of you is fed, when the God part of you eats and for lack of a better term, works out. That happens in grow groups. That happens when you come on Sunday mornings. That happens as you're at home listening to Christian music. Yes, you can work the Spirit of God in you. That's the part of us that we're driven, even if you don't know Christ. The God part of you, we're all God created. Even the guy who says, I'm an atheist, whether he likes it or not, he was created by God and has a spirit within him. And it's that God part of us trying to connect to our Creator, the one who made us. True freedom, though, only happens when you deal with your past. Then you're free to grow and walk in His purpose. But freedom is found by dealing with our yesterdays. The yesterdays, the things I talked about earlier that are controlling your tomorrows. A lot of us live in yesterday. Maybe looking at tomorrow, but tomorrow is very much dictated by our yesterdays. And it's usually in one of these three areas. And these are the three areas that we have to deal with because they will keep you from ever seeing the fact that you do have a future. The first thing is their victory over sin. A lot of people say, I can't have victory over sin. Oh, yes, you can. We had a contractor here years ago that would come in, and he would continually say, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, and I'm still a sinner, but I know Jesus. And I would tell him, well, if you know Jesus, then you're no longer a sinner. You're saved by grace, and you have the ability to repent of your sins because the Bible says that he's covered and washed us free of all our sins that we have committed, we are committing, and we will commit. So victory over sin. These are defined as the choices, the habits, the choices you make, the addictions, the attitude. Another way of saying is this is what you do to yourself. We can call it sin, but the honest fact is we don't have to really blame a lot on the devil because we're good at getting in trouble all by ourselves. We don't need the devil's help to blow up on people. We don't need the devil's help to act and behave in a way that we shouldn't. We're good. This is the hole you dig. We can do this all by ourselves. And discouragement comes from sin, not only because we know we shouldn't have done it, but also because we think nobody else cares or knows. And we want help, but we can't do it because we won't get over our pride to let somebody else in. Pride keeps you from telling anyone. And we're also deceived to think that God doesn't know. I've been right there with you. There are areas of my life that I think I still am. I just pretend God didn't see this, right? I can behave I'm in my room by myself or in my office or wherever I am by myself, and God doesn't see what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, or what I'm doing. And it's a deception. Because would you really want to serve a God that doesn't? Would you really want to serve and come to church and celebrate a God who you can hide from? Even when we think we're hiding, we're not. You're not alone, and we all have issues. And even the Apostle Paul says this. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. It says, listen, I find this mess at work at me. And I want to do good. I want to do what is good, but evil, it's just, I can't shake it. And this is the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. So evil is right there with me. I want to do good. The spirit, the God part of me wants to do good, but my body and soul are right there with me. They're making my emotions are running rampant. My body, the desires of my body and my flesh are going nuts. And Then he says, for in the inside of me, in my heart, I really want to know what God wants. But look what it says in verse 24. It says, 23. But it says, I see another work in me, another law, waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sin that works within me. And here comes the second promise. He says, listen, I'm terrible. One part in the New Testament, Paul says, listen, I'm the chief among sinners. And he says, who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The second promise. From this body that's subject to death, thanks be to God who delivers me through how? Through Jesus. So he saved you. He lets you know God through Jesus. And now through the power of God, the Bible says he's going to free you from the nastiness of the world. He's going to get the stink off of us. We lived in it so long, we're just used to smelling that way. And the Bible says he's beginning that when we find freedom, he cleans us up from that. And there are a lot of us that need to take these steps. Once and for all, put down the shovel and stop digging your own hole. We blame it on everybody else, but the truth of the matter is you're the one with the shovel in your hand. I think some of us sometimes are actually sitting on a big giant backhoe and we're digging our own hole, fussing at the world, complaining about the world, but we're doing it all ourselves. You have victory over sin, and you can put a stop to it, and you can make a change and take that that might be your one step. The second thing is healing from wounds. I define this as negative events that happen to you. This is, I would say, what others do to you. Most of the time, this is what others do to you, and it's normally not your fault. These are the things like rejection and that happen in divorce and relationships. Parents, and don't ever do this. If parents get angry with your kids, I get angry with mine, and I probably get louder than I should. But don't ever belittle your kids. Don't ever try to tell them they're dumb, they're stupid, they're fat, they're ugly. If you're not saying something that's not corrective or lifting them up, then just put your foot in your mouth and suck on it for a while so you won't do that. Don't belittle your children because it has effects on them. Tragedies in life, of and in life. If not dealt with, these wounds will keep you stuck right here because the devil is looking for a foothold, a place to wedge himself into your life. The Bible even says in Ephesians 4, and don't let sin control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Why? Because it does what? It gives the devil a foothold. A lot of people, a lot of Bible-believing people who love God still live with their past limiting them, controlling them. The third area you need to deal with, and a lot of people like to put your head down and just do the ostrich, bury your head in the sand, put your finger in your ears, close your eyes, and just deny that this is even a real thing. And I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm not telling you this to try to get spooky spiritual. It is just a truth. And that is, you have authority over the enemy. And there is a real devil. What the devil wants for you. The devil is real. The devil wants to keep you trapped. His ultimate goal is that you never know God. Because without knowing God, you're going to spend eternity with him. He's got you. But for those of us who know God and you've received Jesus, he can't take that away from you. So what does he do? If I can't stop the potential in your, or keep you from going to heaven, I can stop potential in your lives. I can hold you back. I keep you wrapped up in your past. It's not because of sins or wounds, but because the devil keeps you convinced of your hopelessness, that you're powerless, that you don't have the victory over those things. Finding freedom comes when we understand and we really put to use that God's given us authority. He's given you authority over sin. He's given you authority over even the hurt people coming against you. And he's given you authority over a real devil. The Bible says that the devil is real. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally be strong in what? In his power. Look at verse 11. Talks about all the armor of God. Put it all on. Stand firm against the strategies of the devil. If you don't believe God has a plan for your life, Let me tell you, not only does God has a plan, but the devil has one too. And he just wants nothing more than to just stymie it, just to keep you right where you are. You're not impacting your life. You're not impacting anybody else. You're not inviting people to church. You're not talking about God. You're just telling people how bad your life is, but oh yes, I love Jesus. Who wants to come serve somebody like a God like that? Yes, I love Jesus, but my life is terrible and I have no hope. That's not exactly a great witness. But then look what Paul does. Paul points out what is really the struggle, what is really going on here. It says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against enemies and rulers of authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers, this dark world, and against the spirits, evil spirits in heavenly places. Listen, that's just a lot of talk for the devil and all his cronies. They're real. I can't always explain it. I can't always say this is what it looks like, but I can tell you in the Bible that it's very clear that Paul says, listen, that's what we're fighting against. And he goes on to say, listen, you need to realize these are the things in the heavenly realms. And some of you are probably looking at me now and going, you mean to tell me we got all this going on around us? Yes. That just because you can't see it don't mean it's not happening. I've never had this happen to me. Do I have friends that I've trust that at some point in their life, God kind of opened their eyes, and I guess the way they would put it is they kind of saw into the spirit realm, the things going on around us. And it's real. And I don't tell you that to scare you that or to get ooh, spooky spiritual, but you need to understand there's a real devil and he's got cronies and they're after us all the time. But the Bible says God's given us authority over them. He's our protector. He's our shield. God has more for you than what you're looking at in the mirror. Some of you are living life trying to drive forward looking in your rearview mirror because you haven't let God deal with the hurts of your past and your reactions and the way you do life. All right, so how do we do it? How do we experience the promise of finding freedom? Because honestly, a lot of us have learned to fake it. This is the Sunday mask. Right? This is you're at home, you, your wife, and your kids, the dog, the chickens, the goats, the cows, you're all fighting and arguing. Everybody, it's just hate and vile, and just all kinds of nasty. You get in the car, slamming doors, screaming at your kids, screaming at your spouse, screaming at the guy driving by you, the guy that's driving too slow. You're trying to get to church, you're late, trying to get here, and then we open the door, and what happens? The clouds part, the sunshine comes out, the birds start twittering, all the flowers bloom, the rainbow comes across, and we just smile. And you walk in, and we just fake it. You fake the fact that you're terrified that you just found out that you have a lump somewhere on you. You're faking the fact that your wife and you just said y'all decided you were getting a divorce. You're faking the fact that your kids are not living for God. You're faking the fact that you're broke and they're about to take your house and your car. You're faking all of this, but we come to church and just smile. Well, how are you, brother? I'm blessed. You may be saved, but you're not living blessed. And we've learned to fake it. If you hear me say anything today, you're not fooling God. And the more you try to fool the Christians around you, you're going to just get further and further in the hole. Stop faking it. That's why I tell you, like even today, when I started my message, my brain's just doing circles. We were taking care of some other lighting issues that we found this morning, like this whole side's out. If you're on the camera and you can see, I go over here in the dark. Now they can't see me on the camera because these lights are out. Things don't always go right, and you can't fake it. I think we need to learn to be honest with God, honest with the people around us. I'm not saying we wear our feelings on our shoulders, our sleeves, and we're all a bunch of sensitive, whiny people, but you need to be honest with what's going on in your life. Because the Bible says of us in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, if you've read the Bible much at all, you remember this scripture. There's no condemnation for who? For those of us who are in Jesus. We walk and live in condemnation. We all have issues. And verse 2, it says, and because you belong to him, the power, and here's the second promise, of a life-giving Spirit has what? Freed you. Has brought you out of that. So you don't, even when you feel it, you don't have to fake it. You can be honest with God. Because if God has freed us, why do we live like we're still stuck in a hopeless place? If we're really free, what influences us? Well, I'm going to tell you what influences you. What influences what we to stay there or feel like we can't change? And I'm going to give you the direct answer. The answer is the people you hang out with. You've heard some of the kids who went to Motion talking about, they use a term called check your circle, right? We as adults would behoove us to check our circles. If you wonder why you are the way you are and the way you act, who are your allegiance to? I tell the students and young people all the time, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. When even with Mabel at 10 years old, she was telling me she wanted to go hang out with these people or hang out with these people. And I'll ask her, I said, do they look like the kind of people you want to hang out with when you're 20, 30? Because where they're going, you're going to go too if you're not awake and aware. The people you let into your circle, the people you have allegiance to. Because the first promise was that we changed our allegiance from our earth to knowing God, from the world to surrendering it all to God. And the second is now that we're out, it's about changing the things that influence us. Letting God lead, letting the Spirit part of us lead. That is why for you to find freedom, God's people are important. And here's your first blank. Relationships are crucial. It's no accident we're talking about grow groups. It's no accident that we're talking about this today, right now, because we were very intentional and following God to put this on today. Because this is what I believe. If you want to be cared for the way that I think you deserve to be, whether the church, as this church is growing, and we are, but if you want to be cared for, even as the church gets bigger, we can continue to stay small when you get in a group. And if you want to be cared for the way you deserve and the way I think you deserve to be cared for, you need to be in a grow group. You need to be in a small group. That's why we're going now to the effort. I so believe this, because the truth of the matter is, once it gets about more than 20 people, then Melanie and I can't take care of you the way that I think you deserve to be taken care of. It's just not humanly possible. Depending on what study you read, psychologists and sociologists will tell you that you can really only have about 7 or 8 close friends. And then when somebody else gets closer, somebody gets bumped down the list. You just can't mentally contain all those people and stay close to all of them. I'm terrible at this. I'm terrible at I have to really pay attention to my circle, because if I'm not careful, then the people close to me, I can let them drift away because I get focused on one person. It's just the way my mind works. And so I constantly have reminders. Hey, have you spoken to so-and-so lately? Hey, have you called so-and-so? I do this with my overseers, with Pastor Jay and Kenny Large. I set reminders, so I call them and keep up with them, and then they in turn do the same to me because they're in my circle. They're my influence. Their job is to take care of me. If you want to be cared for, then get in a group, because this affects your spiritual growth. And when it affects your spiritual growth, it affects your family. It affects your church member, not your church membership, but how you function and how you're healthy or not in the church. Whether you're healthy. That's why we talked about this, and they're going to throw up the slide again next Sunday. We're doing what we're trying out to call a grow group rally. And I encourage you now, if you're watching online and you're not here, get here next week. And we're going to set it up afterwards in the foyer. When you get out there, go find somebody to talk to. Even if you have no intention of going to their group, go stop in every group. Guys, you can even stop at the ladies group. Go talk to them. They won't care. They'll talk to you just the same. We know you're not going to go, but go engage. You have to give people and give God an opportunity to link you with somebody. And what I don't want is the back doors to fly open as we dismiss service next week, and there's this vacuum of just a whooshing, sucking sound that we create when we all go running out the door, because we don't want to engage and let people into our lives. We'll help you start a group. If there's not one that fits your time and you have a desire within you and a group maybe of friends that you're already meeting with, we'll help you start a group. And I truly believe it's life-changing because relationships are crucial. You have to let people in. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he'll purify us from all the unrighteousness. Relationships are crucial because we go to God to forgiveness, and we go to God's people for healing. Some of you might think, well, that doesn't sound right. It's in the Bible. This is what the book of James says. In James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. In other words, talk about it. Your story matters. If I asked you all now, hey, who has a powerful testimony, a good story about your life and what God's done for you? Sadly, there's not a lot of hands that go up because we've bought into this lie that my story doesn't matter. Nobody's been where I've been. Nobody cares where I've been. Baloney. You showing up in a group and contributing is bringing life. Whether you're in a young middle school, there's a lot of these middle schools over here like Chase and these guys over here. They're doing life together. They go through things. Whether you're an adult and you've been through a divorce, you know what? You have something to input. And you never know. Somebody else's experience might be the very thing that God uses to bring healing to your life. The funny thing is that if you look back in the Greek and the Hebrew, which I don't a lot, but I did for this, the Greek word for healed in that verse doesn't mean just physical healing. The literal translation is it means to be free from errors. Now, with a show of hands, and I'm going to give you a heads up, every hand should go up. How many of us have committed errors, made mistakes, blown it royally? We've stuck our foot in our mouth all the way up to our knee, right? You've made terrible decisions. You've made impulsive decisions. Those things are not the things that should keep you apart from people. Those are the things that actually bring you closer to people. Why? Because we've all done it. We've all done it. Some of you may remember I told this story once before, and my mom and dad actually watched it online and called me afterwards like, you did what? But when I was in high school, we have the senior skip out day just like they have here, and we went to the lake. We lived in Tennessee. We were surrounded by lakes, and we went, and a friend of mine and I jumped off a bridge into the lake. The bridge was about 85 feet in the air. Yeah, in the state of Tennessee, I found out afterwards that anything over 80 feet is considered attempted suicide, which would explain why the cops wanted to talk to us. Dumb decisions. But you know what? I found out even in the last couple of weeks and talking to some of the students, there are a lot of high schoolers, and if you're in middle school, listen to me, middle schoolers now wondering what the world would look like without them. Let me have your eyes for a minute. I'm as serious right now as I've ever been. I talked in the office. Me and Melanie and Cam and Gentry were talking about the day. It's because they're not connected to anybody. They're not in a group. We don't want you to make church a priority just so we can count you in the number. And it's wonderful when we do. But we want you and your kids here because they need to be connected to something that's bigger than them, because when they're not, they're going to start buying into this idea that the world won't miss me. Our high school is full of teenagers, right? Some of you guys in high school nod yes, if this is true or not. There's teenagers, the high school's full of them, people just not wanting to come back anymore. And I don't mean come back to school. They just want to go home and end it all. It's because they're not connected to anybody else. They feel alone. The devil isolates them. And once he gets you isolated, whether you're in high school, middle school, or an adult, that's the road you don't want to travel. And finding freedom requires other people. For this, I want to give you two actions as we close. God, I'm late. We'll go fast. Two actions you can do this to start. If this is your process, if you say, I need to find freedom and I want to start down this road, well, let me give you one. is stop at the Grow Group rally next week. Find you a Grow Group. Get connected with somebody. If you can't find one, let us know. We'll help you start one. Do that. But the first thing you need to do, and when you do that, you will be inviting people in. You can't do James chapter 5 and confess to one another if there is no other. That's called talking to yourself. And that's what crazy people do. Yet all of us as Christians, we do this. We sit in our room and talk to ourselves about how bad life is. And if we would just do the same thing with another brother or sister in Christ, the Bible says that you'll find healing. It signals to the enemy that you're serious. It signals to God that you're proclaiming the victory that he's given you. When you can sit and talk with people and go, I know I don't see it now, I know I don't feel it now, but God did it for you, then he can do it for me. That you find somebody else. If you've been through it and you're on the other side of something, then use that story, use your testimony to help people. Look what the Bible says of your testimony in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is God put it at the end of the book because we win at the end, if you don't know that. And he's telling us, listen, this is how it happened. He says, and they have defeated him, being the devil, by one, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And then there's an and. Now, I'm not adding to the gospel. This is the gospel. The blood of the Lamb and what? Their story. They received Jesus, and then they begin to tell their story once they had Jesus in their life of what happened to them. What happened when you were standing in the pile of poo and how you feel now that God's not only got you out of it, he's cleaned you off. I don't smell that way anymore. I don't act that way anymore. I'm not fearful of that anymore. I've gotten over that hurt. I've gotten over that wound. And you begin to share it with people. You talk about what God's done for you. And then the second part, you need to invite Jesus in. This is not salvation. You've already been saved when you received the mercy and the grace of Jesus on the cross. This is stop acting like God can't see what you're dealing with. This terrifies me. But it's true. You're not fooling God. You can't hide. There's not an invisibility cloak we can throw up and hide behind it and God can't see us. God sees it. So we might as well ask God to help us in that area of our life, for Jesus to be Lord of that area in our life and not just getting us to heaven. King David in Psalms, in Psalm 26, 2 says, examine my heart, because God, I've always been mindful, in verse 3, for your unfailing love and lived in reliance on your faithfulness. God, I need you. Why invite Jesus in? Because any effort to break bad habits without the change of heart is a short-term fix. We need changed hearts, not changed behavior. Because freed hearts change behavior. Freed hearts change behavior. Just trying to change behaviors alone is temporary. You might make it longer than the person next to you, but it will fail. Because your body will rise up, your soul and your emotions in you will rise up and overtake your spirit. And it's just the way it is. I'm sorry if it makes you feel bad today. I want to leave you today feeling good. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, freed hearts change behavior. People even who deal with addictions will tell you they felt a change. And even if they can't put the spiritual side to it, they felt a change at the time when they were successful. It's because something freed in their hearts. And a free heart will allow you to change, and God will help you to change. Because here's what the truth is, if we're honest. Most of us don't want a changed life or changed heart. We just want a changed situation. Did y'all hear me? Nobody's agreeing. That's a great place to say amen. Don't change my heart, God. I don't want to change the way I live. But God, if you could just take this person that annoys me and send them somewhere else. God, if you could just help me fix this one thing. God, if I could just change my circumstance, then I'll be happy. Then I'll do good. No, you won't. Because you're not changing because your heart's free. You're changing because God just manipulated the circumstances or changed something around you. We got to want a heart change, a freed heart change. Then you can find freedom. Then we can go on, we'll talk about next week, to discovering your purpose, which you can do tonight at step two. Why God put you here? Why are you on this earth? And it's bigger than your job. It's bigger than what feeds the family. It's bigger than you know. Because when we put it all together in the fourth step, we begin to make a difference in our community. We begin to make a difference in this world from right here in Sylvania. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads real quick? Father, we thank you. We know God. Father, we know you through your son Jesus. But God, today, I ask you to create in us some freed hearts. Lord Jesus, we just invite you in to every area to help us, Jesus. To bring freedom in this. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it without you. Some of you in the room may be saying, well, God, I've never received Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. If you're watching online, you say, Clint, I need to start the process. Maybe you are away from God and you used to serve God and now you're coming back saying, I need to get some things right so I can find freedom. Just real quick, and then we're going to get out of here. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I want to pray with you. Say, I need to make things right. Include me in that prayer. Anybody else? All right, well, let's pray this together. Pray it with us at home. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace and your mercy. I ask you, Father, to forgive me of my sins, and I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.